Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. Starting in verse 4, the Word of God says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" The one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one that overcomes the world. "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, we have learned how to overcome the enemy. We have talked about it in Revelation chapter 12. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, our testimony about God. And we overcome him because we love not our own lives unto the end. But that is not the same as learning how to overcome the world. And learning how to overcome the tribulations that we have in the world. There is an overcoming of that which is in the world. It is our faith. And it doesn't matter whether it's a circumstance that's very personal to me, that nobody else knows about, or if it's an attack from other people that, you know, maybe on the job or wherever at school. You guys have a tremendous testimony, and those of you who are in secular college, don't be surprised if it hasn't happened to you yet, and I know for some of you it has, but if it hasn't happened yet, there's going to be people, professors and students, turning against you in the secular college because you have a testimony. Because you stand for a kingdom that is not theirs. We walk around in an enemy camp. And this isn't overcoming the enemy. This is overcoming individuals who don't know what they are doing. And there's a way for us to overcome that. There's a way for us to overcome circumstances. And this is how we do it. This is the victory, even our faith. Now, he that is born of God overcometh. That word overcometh is nika in the original language, and it's in the present active indicative. That means it's a continuous action that the person who is overcoming is producing. And it's an indicative mood, so it's talking about a dogmatic reality. This is the reality of it. You are producing the action of overcoming the world. Cosmos, the world system. And this is the victory. And this is the victory. The word there is niki, which is from the same word as overcoming. So victory and overcoming are really the same thing. One is the noun form of the verb. And what this is saying is this is the actual overcoming. There's a mechanism to everything. There is a spiritual mechanics. Sometimes we can understand the spiritual mechanics, sometimes we cannot. But there is a mechanism to everything. There is a source to everything. And there is a way that is right before God to everything. And the mechanism of us being overcomers, that which is the overcoming, is our faith. What do we in fact believe? You see, here's the thing. Yesterday on the way home, we had an interesting discussion, I thought. And one of the questions that came up is, do we really love God? And it's very easy for me as a believer to say, yeah, I love God, and be sincere about it. But here's the catch. I don't know my own heart. You see, I can say in the comfort of a car, in the freedom of America, not having any real hardships, that I love God. And even my hardships are no hardships really. They're hurdles, but they're not really hardships. My mountains, what appear to be mountains in my own life, and some would say, yeah, those are mountains. No, they were really just little hills. Right? Because how do I know they were mountains? Because I got over them. I'm not a mountain climber. I'm a pedestrian. And I got over them. And though at the moment they seemed tough, but I got over them. Why? Because I trusted what I heard from the Word of God. But what I trusted from the Word of God, was that really an indication that I loved God? I'm not so sure. It's an indication that given the challenges I faced, I was able to overcome with what I had. But let's say like Richard Warmbrand, for example, and we don't compare suffering. But would I have denied Christ in a communist prison after 14 years of torture? I don't know. Would I have, like Columbine, some of those kids, would I have denied Christ when somebody put a gun to my head? Well, those teenage kids did not. But would I? I don't know. And it's very easy for me to say, I love God, but do I really? Fortunately, it's not really an issue. The issue isn't whether I love God, it's whether God loves me. And He does. This is how I know that I've entered into spirituality. I accept the fact that He loves me. That it doesn't really matter where I am or how I am. I simply accept the fact that He loves me. And I don't say to myself, why did He allow this circumstance, this hardship in my life? I don't know why. Perhaps He has a plan that I don't understand. Right? Perhaps He has a plan I don't understand. Perhaps I don't know the end from the beginning. Perhaps I don't know where this road will lead me. He knows very well. So I can't really even look at the circumstances in my life and say, this is how it is. All I can do is say, God, I will trust You. Like Job, though You slay me, yet will I trust You. And when I get to that point where I exercise faith toward God, that's when I start becoming an overcomer. You see, there's nothing that comes our way that is not common to man. There is no temptation. That means both temptation to sin, but it also means trial of my faith. There is not one thing that comes my way that is not common to man. Does that make it any easier? No. It just makes it not so unique. It just means that this is standard operating procedure in the kingdom of God. I am tested. And if I am not tested, I will never be promoted. You see, we sometimes despise our own promotion. But the only reason why I would despise my own promotion is because I'm not operating in a faith response in that particular circumstance. So God brings that circumstance because He knows the content of my heart. And He brings that circumstance precisely because He knows it'll challenge me. And it's not because He is cruel. It's because He knows what I need. Remember, surgeons cut to heal. So if God cuts you, it's not because He hates you, it's because He's healing you. But if I'm not operating toward God in faith in that respect, I won't recognize that. The nice thing is that even if I do not abide faithful, He will abide faithful. If I don't believe, He abides faithful. And He's not going to give up on me just because I don't know how to trust Him yet. Now what he'll do is he'll work in my heart and work in my heart and work in my heart until he's built that trust in me. And sometimes it'll be hard and sometimes it'll be easy. And sometimes there'll be a lot of joy and there's sometimes going to be a lot of pain. But either way, he's working in my heart. And either way, his question remains the same. Will you trust me? Well, I don't feel like I can, God. Why? Because it didn't come out the way I was hoping. Or I didn't receive what I had prayed for. Or I lost the job or the house or whatever it happens to be. Yeah, you did. And that's difficult. But you know what? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He knows precisely what your heart needs. And those things are challenges and they are difficult, but He knows precisely what your heart needs. Our ministry in Baltimore, home base, lost a huge campus. And it would have been easy to say, this is terrible, this is horrible. How could... You know how many people were within an hour's distance of that campus, for those of you who know where that was, up in Massachusetts? 100,000 people. So they moved to Baltimore. Do you know how many people there are within an hour's distance of Baltimore? About 10 million. It seems to me like that hardship was in truth a promotion. Like what we thought was a loss was actually a gain in the kingdom of God. And it didn't look like a loss at first. It looked like we just lost the campus. Those are difficult to get. But you know, we didn't miss a beat. 1,000 people moved down at the same time, 18 of them in my one bedroom apartment. But we didn't miss a beat. Nothing changed. Nothing stopped. Just God's plan taking us where it wants us. Do I know the outcome of God's plan? I don't know anything other than what God already has told me. If God doesn't tell me something, I don't know it. Like even the things I think I know, I don't know. That because maybe I think I know something, it turns out that it was not right. From my own thinking. I can't figure out God's plan. I thought I'd be a pastor right when I thought actually I'd be a missionary right when I got out of Bible college, and I was for a little while. In the foreign field. And I thought, oh, we're going to be missionaries on the foreign field. Nope. And then he really threw a loop in my path. He said, okay, pursue medicine. I was trained to be a missionary pastor. To pursue medicine. What sense does that make? Not a lick. And stay there almost 2 decades. What sense does that make? Not a lick. But here's the thing. My understanding is non-existent. It's not small. It's non-existent. Because my ways are not God's ways and my thoughts are not God's thoughts. But yet God says all things are from Him. Now here's the question. If I'm going to be an overcomer, how am I going to do it? And the Bible says there is only one way for me to become an overcomer in this world. And that's to trust Him. And if I don't trust Him, I won't be an overcomer. But if I do trust Him, I will overcome. Who is it that overcomes the world but he that believes? Pisteuo. That's the one who trusts. He that trusts overcomes. Here's the thing. I may have belief, but not trust. Well, what's the bridge between belief and trust? The love of God. So if I am to know with confidence and assurance that I can rely on the promises of God, that if the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, that I can trust Him, if the Bible gives me a promise, that I can trust it, if I'm to know that, then I must know first that I'm loved by God. Because if I don't know that He loves me right where I am, then I won't have the capacity to be confident that He will do for me that which He has said. Because I will feel unworthy. I'll look at my life, I'll look at my details, I'll look at who I... This is what we say to ourselves, isn't it? I know who I really am. And God says, you don't know anything at all. God says, you are precious in my eyes. I have made you perfect. You are a new creation. No, you don't get it. I know who I really am. And God says, no, you don't get it. And you see, you don't get it, God. I have this weakness and this sin and this hang-up. And God says, oh, so you know more than I do. Okay, Job, where were you when I hung up the, you know, when I stretched out the sky? Where were you, Job? Tell me about it. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me that one. If you know more than God, where were you when the plan was created? And how is it that you do not know tomorrow? Because when I say to God, no, you don't know who I am. You don't get it. You don't understand who I am. God says, you're arrogant right now is who you are. Yes, but that's okay because even that arrogance has been cleansed by my blood. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to initiate a program in your heart to humble you so that you'll finally start trusting that I love you. Instead of elevating your shortcomings above my character. See, we believers think that we're being humble when we do this. What we're being is a little bit spiritually goofy. That's what we're being. So the one that overcomes the world is not the one who manages to get his act together. It's not the one who doesn't fall down on his face, and it's not the one who doesn't have bruises all over him. It's the one that trusts God. You see, even if I fail, if I trust God, I'll get up again. But the wicked man stays down. So the believer's trust is not reflected in the fact that he doesn't fail. It's that he gets up. The righteous fall and get up. So I have something that comes into my life, trips me up, and I get up. Does it make it easy? No. What it means is that God is faithful. By the way, show me in the Bible where it says it's going to be easy. Didn't Jesus say we're appointed unto tribulations? Show me in the Bible where it says it's going to be easy. Even the Son learned obedience by the things He suffered. Right? The one time in the Bible where it's recorded that the Son, that God incarnate, learned anything at all, it was obedience and the teacher was suffering. So why is it that we think we're going to have it easy? Sometimes we will. But why are we so surprised when the trial of our faith comes, which is more precious than gold, as though something strange happened to us? When God said it's appointed to us. The way that I overcome is I trust Him. Something bad happens and I trust Him. I make a mistake and I trust Him. I fall flat on my face and I trust Him. People start attacking me and I trust Him. Why? Because in Romans 14:4, he's going to make me stand. So the only way the believer can lose in that sense, in as much as the only way the believer will fail to overcome, is by failing to trust Him. But if I don't fail to trust Him, I will overcome. In 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remain in him, and he cannot sin because of he is born of God. Now this is an interesting thing. What is it to have sin in my life? It's to not operate in faith. So how is it that in my own self I can be born of God and yet not operate in faith from time to time? And the reason is because I'm operating in the old man, the fallen nature, versus the new man. My faith and my capacity to trust God does not come in the old man. My capacity to trust God is only in the new man. The old man has been crucified. The new man has been made new with Him and made alive with Him. So if I am to trust God, I will have to do it in the new man, in the new creation. Because only the new creation has the capacity to trust God. The old creation is very self-oriented. But the new creation is very God-oriented. And the new creation in me does not sin, in Romans chapter 7. But the old man is the one that sins. So the old man is the one that struggles with trusting, but the new man soaks it up. So if I am to trust God, I need to know that He loves me. Because unless I know that He loves me, I won't go through the cross. But if I know that He loves me, then I will know with assurance that on the other side of the cross is life. And I may not trust God because I don't know that He loves me as He says to me, pick up your cross and follow me. I may not know that He loves me, so I'll be afraid to do it. And I say, I know where I am is a little bit miserable, but at least I'm kind of well acquainted here. And so the tendency will be to stay where I am because even though I don't enjoy it, at least I know how to get around in it. It reminds me of when we die physically as believers, an angel comes to escort us home. Likewise, as a believer that knows he's loved by God, the Spirit will come and escort me through the cross. There's a great deal of comfort at the cross. At the cross, those things which plague me fall away because they die with the old man. It's not the new man that's plaguing me. It's the old one. The new man doesn't have the ability to plague me because in the new man, there is the life of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? In John 3:6. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So don't be surprised if sometimes it comes a little bit tough. Because we still have that old man we're lugging around sometimes. But it's not going to stop us. And even though our volition will say, oh, it's going to stop me. No, it's not going to stop us. You see, there is someone who lives inside of us who will make sure it will not stop us. And He is bigger than I am. And He is bigger than the ones in the world. In Galatians 4:29, this is that dilemma, isn't it? But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that is born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Right? Isn't it my flesh that persecutes me? Isn't it my flesh that makes me not willing to trust? Isn't it my flesh that says I can't do it? Isn't it my flesh that says it is impossible? Isn't it my flesh that says, what does sight tell me? What does natural understanding tell me? What do my feelings tell me? It's my flesh. It's my flesh. Hey, it's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. Now, I enter into the newness of life through the Spirit of God. Right? And it is the Spirit that bears witness back in John 5, 1 John 5, 6. It is the Spirit that bears witness because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit bears witness to me. And the old man argues, wars against the Spirit. But the Spirit bears witness to me. So the question starts to be, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the negativity? Are you going to listen to the emotions? Are you going to listen to your understanding of the circumstances? Get this one. Are you going to listen to your understanding of God's promises? Or are you going to listen to the Spirit who in John 16:13 leads us in all truth? And the only way that I can walk with that Spirit is by faith, because I can't see Him. I don't know the future. I don't know what's going to happen later on today. For that matter, I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth in the next 3 seconds. Now I do. You get the idea? I don't have any choice but to trust God. You see, this is the funny thing. We believers, we think we have options. God thinks it's kind of funny. You think you have options? You're kidding. You don't have options. You have two things. Truth and non-truth. Right? But you don't have options. I either live according to God's ways, or I'm going to live according to God's ways whether I like it or not. And if I try to step out of that, God will make sure that I get back in, or I go home. Either way, at home, I'll have no problem living in God's ways. I'll lose my faith opportunities, but I won't have problems trusting Him in heaven. I personally believe that a lot of believers go home early because they never learned to trust Him. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I'm not saying that if I don't trust Him that I'm going to go home early. Maybe I just need to grow. But as a lifestyle over a number of years, I need to trust Him. Because if I don't, I won't overcome the world. By faith in Hebrews 11:4, Abel. You see, here's the thing. God said, God had them bring Him something. Bring me an offering, He said. I'm paraphrasing. But bring me an offering. And by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Right? And it was righteousness to Abel. But in the case of Cain, God wasn't interested. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, starting in the second verse, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. This is like us. We can be keepers of sheep or we can be tillers of the ground. We can be those people who reproduce after our own kind, spiritual reproduction, because there is fruit in my life. Or I can be a tiller of the ground. Do you know who the descendants of Cain were? If you read Genesis chapter 4, look at who the descendants of Cain were. There were the craftsmen, the artists, sorry, all you musicians, the artists. They were those who built cities. They were those who operated in culture and worldliness. And I don't necessarily even mean immoral worldliness for many of them. But they were the ones who operated within culture. And their entire focus, the descendants of Cain, their focus was this world. But Abel was replaced by Seth. And Seth, it says, when Seth came on the scene, the only thing it says about his descendants or anything about Seth was people started calling on the name of the Lord. You see, here's the thing. I can be very occupied with the world. And it's not even an outwardly wrong occupation. I can very easily justify it, and sometimes it is even responsible. And certainly we would say a good, godly Christian, for example, takes care of his family. So I can say, look, they take care of their family. They're all godly, right? No. Where is your occupation and where is your trust? Because those who are occupied with the things of this world, and they seem to be those things that people elevate themselves in. I found it particularly interesting that the artists, and that's not knocking my musicians, I have an art degree. The artists came from Cain. It's not just talking about artists, it's talking about the things of this world, the cultural elements of this world. And those who worked the ground, and those who crafted things, all of this world, all of them still really tilling the ground. But Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abel was a man who was pouring out the life of God. And his sacrifice was exactly what God was looking for. A blood sacrifice. I can't do that if I don't trust Him. In Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that pleased God. Well, what is the testimony that pleases God? My faith. Right? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. The just shall live by faith in Habakkuk 2:4. My faith is the testimony that pleases God. The fact that I trust Him. Get this, folks. Was it the fact that he understood the plan of God? Was it the fact that he understood how prayer is answered? Was it the fact that he had a great, brilliant intellect? Was it the fact that he knew exactly what God would do to fulfill his promises? Was it the fact that he knew all the doctrines? No, it was the fact that he had testimony that pleased God. If I have a testimony that pleases God, I don't need to understand. If I have a testimony that pleases God, I don't need a brilliant mind. I just need to know who to trust. And if I trust the Savior, if I trust not only Him for my salvation, but for my life, then I have a testimony that pleases God. If I say, like Abraham did, yeah, you said, but I must be the one to make it happen, because after all, how is it going to happen? Then I have a testimony that doesn't please God. How do I please God? I trust His nature, and I trust His character, and I trust His faithfulness. I trust the fact that if He said, He will do. I trust the fact that every one of His promises are yea and amen. I trust the fact that even if I fail, He will still be faithful. I trust that He really does actually love me. And so I please God. It's not in what I did or what I could figure out. It's that I simply trusted Him. I had a confidence toward Him. I knew who He was, and so I knew that He would be faithful. So I learned to trust God. You see, Enoch had a testimony that pleased God. When I have a testimony that pleases God, then in John 11:26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I love the next statement. Do you believe this? Whoever lives and believes in me shall not die. Who is it that lives? The one that has God living in him. So the believer that trusts God will not experience death. Well, a lot of believers experience hardship. They experience hardship, but they don't have to experience the death of the hardship. They experience difficulty, but they don't have to live in death in the difficulty. Our bodies die, but we don't taste the death of the body dying. We may suffer, but we have God and we get to know Him in the process, and we can glorify Him by trusting. Is it that things are easy? No. I like what Pastor Stephen said. Without the trial, there is no faith. Without the trial, there is no faith. Without the challenge, there is no faith. You have a prayer request, and it looks like it doesn't come through. Without the trial, there is no faith. All God did was give you an opportunity to exercise faith toward Him. You're trusting God for a promise, and now there's a challenge to your promise. Like my friend Tony. Yeah, he was cancer, and he held on to a promise. He was one of those who obtained a better resurrection. That you're trusting God for a promise, and all of a sudden it looks like the promise might not come through. Without the trial of your faith, there is no faith. If I can see it, what do I need faith for? I know it's there. If I trust Him, I know better than it's there. I know it's there, and it's eternal. See, I know that fan is there. I can see it. I don't have to have faith that that fan is there. But you know what? I'll bet you $1,000,000 there'll be the day when that fan doesn't work. The things of God are eternal. And I enter into them by faith, by trusting Him. The impossible, Sarah and the impossible. Right? Sarah and the impossible. And God said that these things are impossible with men, but they're possible with God in Luke 18:27. Right? Whatever is impossible with men is possible with God. With God, nothing is impossible. So where is your prayer? What is your hope? What is your expectation? With God, nothing is impossible. You see, when Abraham had Isaac, that wasn't the end of the trial. There was a whopper coming. But this time he did well. Give me your son, put him on the altar and kill him. There's the promise. He possessed, He had it in His hand, He had the promise. Give me your son, put him on the altar and kill him. If he didn't respond well in that one, he wouldn't have been the author of our faith, the father of our faith. But at this point, the trial matched the capacity. By the way, your trials always match your capacity. I didn't say that they are smaller than your capacity. But God will not give you more than you are able. Your trials match your capacity quite perfectly. Ounce for ounce. Your trials match your capacity. Don't ever forget that. And by the way, they will fill your capacity. Otherwise, they're not a good trial. Don't waste your trials. Right? Don't waste your trials. Job wasted his trials 5 times. Finally, the 6th time, he got it right. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste your suffering. Right? Wasted suffering should be a crime. Never waste your suffering. Milk your suffering. Never waste your suffering. Get from God all that there is in that trial. Never waste your suffering. Why? You're robbing yourself if you do. How do I waste my suffering? Unbelief. Not trusting God in my circumstance, I'm wasting my suffering. So never waste your suffering. See, what did Abraham figure out? He said in 1 Kings 8:56, this is what Abraham figured out. This is why he was able to put Isaac on the altar. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. He figured it out. What's that called? Trusting him. It's simply called trusting him. And that's where he overcame. He didn't even overcome when he received the promise itself. So God had to bring in another test to make him an overcomer. Where he said, God will provide himself a lamb, don't even worry about it. And when I'm at that point, then I have overcome the world. And that which overcame the world in me was the fact that I trusted God. Amen?